So last week we had a look at a dilemma that Daniel faced in Daniel chapter 2. And this morning we're going to look at Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the test that they were put through in Daniel chapter 3. So tests. Who here likes tests? Personally, I'm not a huge fan of them. I find them very stressful and not very fun at all. But not only have we all had to write physical tests in exams or university, but we also face spiritual tests daily in our walk with God. Sometimes we don't always get it right. Sometimes we don't pass with flying colors. There's been many times when I've been a Peter and haven't stood up for Christ, but have rather gone with the flow. And it can be challenging, especially when we work in secular environments and go to secular schools. But take courage as we have a look at how these three young boys make a stand and then how God intervenes. Most of you will be familiar with the story, but I'm just going to read a shorter version. So, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold about 27 meters high. Throughout Babylon, nations and peoples of every language were commanded to fall down and worship the image of gold as soon as they heard the music playing. And whoever did not fall down and worship would be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. So as soon as the nation heard the music, they all fell down and worshiped the image of gold. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Enraged, he summoned them and asked, "Is it true that you do not worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not, you will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So the king ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded his soldiers to tie up the three men and throw them into the blazing furnace. The fire was so hot that the flames killed the soldiers who threw the boys into the fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up into the fire?" "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So then they all came out of the fire, and everyone crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a single hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So guys, we can see here at the start of this passage, there are three parts to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's test. The first being persecution. These three men went from a place of popularity. It says that they were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon to a place of persecution, them being thrown into the fiery furnace in just a moment. Often, when we stand up for what we believe to be true that goes against what the world says is right, people's views of us can change so quickly. And it was even the same with Jesus. Within 6 days, he went from the praise of Palm Sunday, where people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," to Calvary, where he was crucified. Guys, we dare not get comfortable with this world because it's fickle and it can flip on us at any moment. When we read Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus speaks really clearly about persecution. He says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Guys, you know the Greek word for witness is actually the word martis, which comes from the word martyr. It's interesting, isn't it? And in the New Testament, there are more than 40 warnings about preparing for persecution. Yet we seem surprised at the prospect. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12, the Message translation, it says here, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job." So that was the first part of their test. The second part was the idol. I mean, idols come in all shapes and sizes. This one was enormous. I mean, you couldn't miss it. Idols can be really ugly, but they can also be really attractive. It's anything that demands your affection, time, and energy more than God does. And it's something that crowds out your love for God. Sometimes we don't even recognize the idols in our own lives. Guys, this can be an idol, a cell phone. I'm going to do a little scenario. I wonder if Jed could come up. So basically, I'm going to paint this picture, right? Here I am. I'm sitting here on a nice evening. I'm in a lovely restaurant about to order some delicious food. I want to spend some like good quality, uninterrupted time with this person I love and adore in front of me. How frustrating would it be if people came up and interrupted our time together?
Abs, you've got 42 messages. You're missing out on a lot.
Abby, have you wished Jane happy birthday? Have you arranged to meet Mel for coffee? Have you told your mum you won't be home for tea?
Hey, Abs, why don't you go on YouTube? The Incredibles 2 trailer's out, and it's really awesome. The animation's really cool. You should see it.
Abby, Naomi's just tagged you in a picture. You've got 13 other notifications.
Abby, look, Ben started a live video. Oh, so many people seeing this. You can't miss it.
So, guys, that's just a little representation of what it can be like when we try to spend quality, quiet time with God. And so this wonderful man over here was representing Almighty God. Yeah, so that was just a little representation of what it can be like. And as amazing as it is to have a Bible app on your phone, there's so many other distractions and temptations that can take your mind and just your focus off of Jesus. So just from personal experience, I would really recommend taking your paper Bible and just finding a quiet room and just spending some time with the one who made you and the one who wants to have a relationship with you. So often also when we spend hours in front of the mirror worrying about what people think of us instead of what God thinks of us, could we possibly be making ourselves idols? We need to ask God to help us discern the idols in our own lives. So how do we do that? Well, number one, look at where you're spending your money. Number two, what do you find yourself daydreaming about? And number three, what are the material things in your life that you can't let go of? So that was the second point, is idols. My third and last point will be peer pressure with regards to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's test. So everyone here in the story was bowing down to this idol. Princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, sheriffs, counselors, and all the rulers, even your own husband, wife, family, children, friends, they were all bowing down. And people may have been feeling uncomfortable, but nobody said anything. Peer pressure can be so strong, guys. I mean, think of your own moments that have left you feeling sick inside because you didn't have the courage to take a stand. The world is saying things are okay, but when we read Matthew 17, verse 13, it says here that we need to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So let's follow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's example and not give in to anything this world has to offer. I'm now going to hand over to Steph. Where is Steph? There she is. Who's going to talk about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to this test and then the more important question. So thank you.
Okay. Thanks so much, Abs. That was brilliant. So as Abby said, we've looked at half of the story, which is the test that these young men were being faced with, and they were basically given two choices. Either you are going to bow down to this idol, or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And every single day, as Abby said, as every day, we have got choices to make in our walk with God. So some of those choices might not end in physical death, but they could end in the death of a friendship. They could end in the death of a relationship. They could end in the loss of finance. They could end in the death of your reputation. So every day, as Christians, we undergo tests where we can choose to stand for God, which could mean that we lose something, or we go with the flow and we go with the crowd and we don't stand up. We just do what everyone around us is doing. Now, in our culture and in society today, we're so driven by, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? How can I benefit from this? And we live in a fallen world, and we're selfish by nature. We're selfish people. And when we're presented with these tasks and these tests, sometimes we can think, well, what can I get from that? And that can slip into our Christian life, and it can slip into our walk with God, because I don't know about you, but sometimes, and this is just me being very vulnerable, but sometimes I've thought, okay, God, well, I've done that, so what are you going to do for me? I've been obedient, so how am I going to get blessed? And it's like sometimes we think that we can earn brownie points with God and store them up in heaven, but, and God does do that, don't get me wrong, like there are times when God blesses us incredibly for our obedience. But today's question, what we're looking at today, our challenge today is, what if God asks you to do something and it's not going to result in blessing? God put a test before these three men, and their obedience was not going to result in a blessing to them at all. If anything, it was going to result in the complete opposite. So if obedience is going to mean death, loss, pain, separation, devastation, are you still going to be able to stand for God? It's easy to obey God when there's a visible reward and when we know something good's going to happen. And as I've said, that does happen. But are we still prepared to stand for him when it's hard and when the going gets tough and when our obedience is going to mean something negative could possibly happen to us? But these men, they had the choice. They could either bow down with everyone else, melt into the crowd, not be noticed, or they could stay standing and they could stand firm and they could make the right choice and they could stand for their God. And as Abby read out the story, they stood for God. They were 100% completely, unconditionally obedient to God. And that's our challenge today. Can we be completely obedient to God, not dependent upon the outcome, not dependent on what we can get for it, but can we stand for him even when the end result could potentially be fatal, like it could have been for these men? So I've kind of looked through the story and I've thought, you know, how could they do that? How could they obey when the odds were so stacked against them? And I've come up with three F's. And that was, they had faith in God, they had fellowship with God, and they had a fear of God. Now, these men, their faith in God was not based upon their circumstance. Okay, so if we try and remember, they've already been captured. They're in exile. They're foreigners in a foreign land. So if they were living on their circumstance, they could say, well, God didn't come through the last time. We've been captured and here we are. We're stuck in this foreign nation. I don't know. Can I trust God? Because he didn't deliver us last time. But they had faith in the promises of God. They didn't have faith on the circumstance. Their faith was in the promise of God. And Jeremiah 29... from verse 4. Sorry, Jeremiah 24 from verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said, 'The good figs represent the exiles sent to Babylon.'" So these men are the exiles who have been sent away. He says, "I have done it for their good. I will see that they are well treated, and I will bring them back here again. I will help them and not hurt them. I will plant them and not pull them up. I will give them hearts that respond to me. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with great joy." So these men were standing upon that promise of God. They were standing upon the fact that God was sovereign, that God was in control, and God had a plan and a purpose for their nation. They were not so much, they were not concerned on what was going to happen to them personally. They were reliant upon who God was. They knew his promises, and they knew that his promises were good. I just think that their response to the king when he says, when he gives them a second chance. So the first time they didn't bow down. The second time he says, "Okay, we'll start the orchestra again. And this time I'm giving you another opportunity to bow down." And what they say, I'm reading from the Living Bible. But what they say is amazing. They say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never, under any circumstance, serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have erected."
Come on now.
I tell you what, they had faith that they're... Where they say, "But if he doesn't." Now that is not a sign. That's not a sign of weakness of their faith. That is a sign of the strength of their faith. Because they know that even if God doesn't do that, we're still going to be okay. Even if God doesn't do what I want him to do, he's still victorious. He is still sovereign. And they still had faith in who he was and in what his promises said. So... they were going to stand on the faith that they had in his promises, even if that meant standing till death. They were not going to compromise. And so often we are faced with situations where we could potentially compromise. And our first kind of tool in being obedient and standing firm for God is that we need to have faith in him. Faith in who he is, faith in his promises, faith in his word. The second F, which these men had, was fellowship with God. So we've already said that they've had faith in him, and to get this level of faith, that must come from fellowship with him. So how do we have fellowship with God? Do we have fellowship with him via our friends, when we're hanging out and we're hearing people talk about their relationship with God and what they've read about him and what God said to them? Are we having our fellowship with God via our parents because this is how we've been brought up and our parents have told me to believe this, so okay, I'm going to believe it because my parents have said so? Are we having fellowship with God via the internet and YouTube and listening to preachers via the internet? Are we having our fellowship with God via reading books about the Bible or books about other great men and women of God? Now, those things, they're okay. But our primary fellowship needs to be directly with God and God alone. If these men had their fellowship with God via their friends, they would have bowed down. Undoubtedly, they'd have looked around and thought, "Oh, well, I thought that he was a good guy and he's bowing down, and I thought that she was all right and she's bowing down." So they would have caved in. They would have bowed down. But they had direct fellowship with their Father. And if we are to be obedient to God, if we are to stand firm in the face of trial, we need to have intimate fellowship with him on a regular, daily, hourly basis. You know, we don't like to hear about discipline and you must do this and you must do that. But with the attacks which come against us, I'm going to say that you do. You do need to have regular communication, fellowship with the one who created you. Who wouldn't want to have the peace that these men had when they stand before a king and say, well, you know, whatever you say, whatever you do to us, you're not, I'm not going to be shaken. I would love to have that confidence. And that is going to come from intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with the Father God. These men, they knew their God. And they knew him personally. They knew him intimately. And I just want to ask you today, do you know your God? Do you know his promises? Do you fellowship with him? And if you don't, then there are practical ways that we can do this. You know, A few years ago, I gave myself a timetable and, okay, Monday, I'm going to thank God for this, this and this, and I'm going to pray for this. Tuesday, I'm going to focus on this. Wednesday, and it sounds a little bit structured, but hey, guess what? That's fine. It's fine to have a little bit of structure in your relationship with God. It's not a bad thing. Download a Bible app. Something that encourages you every day to read his word, because when the pressure's on, what comes out of you is what's going to go into you. What comes out is what's inside. And if the word of God and your relationship with God is not inside of you, then we're not going to pass the test. We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. So thirdly, the third thing that these men had was a fear of God. And I know that this is not popular and it's not an easy thing to hear. And sometimes it goes against the grain of what we believe and of how we like to see God. And I loved this morning that we just reveled in the love of God, because God's love and his graciousness and his kindness and his goodness and his mercy is all as real as his wrath. And it's as real as his judgment. And it's as real as the fact that there will be a punishment one day. And all those things, they come together to create, all those attributes come together to create who God is. And I want to say that if you're worshipping a God that is not a God of wrath, or if you're worshipping a God who is unjust, then you're worshipping one of these idols, because God will judge one day. And these men knew that. These men feared God more than they feared man. They knew that he was the king. They were respectful. They answered him in a respectful way. But ultimately, their fear of God was greater than the fear of man. And I need more of the fear of God in my life. I need to be more aware of God's wrath and his judgment. But these men knew that the flames of hell were a lot more devastating than the flames of the furnace. You know, I've just lost where I am. When these men were not going to bow down, they were living up to what Jesus said many, many years later, when he said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I have got no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar's fear, his anger was fierce and his countenance was frightful and the fiery furnace was immensely, immensely hot. These men feared what God could do to them more than they feared what King Nebuchadnezzar could do to them. Their fear of God was what ultimately saved them, what was what ultimately delivered them, and what ultimately saw them promoted, saw Nebuchadnezzar announce these decrees that anyone that blasphemes their God will be pulled limb from limb, that will have their homes knocked down with rubble. And you think, if these men had given in and if these men had feared the king, then who knows what would have happened? We don't know. You know, and there's many there's so much in this passage and that we're not going to get to, but you know, it's sometimes when we're in the fire and it's sometimes when you are going through that test and you're choosing to stand for God and you're feeling the flames of God around you, it's sometimes in the test that you receive your deliverance. You know, these men, it says they came out completely unscathed, completely unscathed. They didn't even smell of smoke. The hair wasn't singed. There was nothing about them. The only thing that was burnt up in that fire was the ropes which tied them together. And I think sometimes when we go through the fiery furnace of life, that's when the chains fall off of us. And that's when we've chosen him, when we've stood for him, that's when we're going to see breakthrough and that's when we're going to see freedom. So we need to be inspired by these three things. We need to have our faith firmly rooted in God, firmly rooted in his word, firmly rooted in his promises. We need to be having fellowship with him on a regular basis. And it's only for your benefit. It's not because someone's telling you to do it. It's because that's what God wants and that's what God blesses. We need to have intimate fellowship with him so that we can stand and we can know what he's put inside us. And thirdly, we need to have a healthy, reverent fear of God and of the what's to come. These men had honoured the king. These men were honoured by the king of the land because they had honoured the king of the universe. Amen. When faced with death, they chose to worship God and not to bow down to the idols. And as I've said, we are faced with these choices every single day. Will we bow down and be like everyone around us? Or will we stand up, stand out and face the consequences? Will we be obedient? And I hope and I pray and I believe that if we can try and get those three things into our daily life and our daily walk, then that's going to strengthen us to be obedient in the face of trial, be obedient in the face of persecution.
Hey friends, when we face tests, persecution, trials of many kinds, when we face even the test of our heart, because our hearts can be idol factories. And I just thought of this particular thing, you know. Would it be true for you? Would it be true for me? I'd rather die trusting God than live in unbelief. Because these guys may have well decided that before they faced the fiery furnace. They'd rather stand for God than fall for anything. And they were standing true to their faith and their fear of God and the fellowship they had with God. And as I said, only dead fish go with the flow. It's easy to go with the flow, but it's hard to swim upstream. And friends, I don't know if you, we're so familiar with some passages of scripture, but sometimes when the Message translation takes it, this passage, place your life before God, Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brought the best out of them. And he was with them in the fire, the fourth man. Who is that fourth man? Friends, if you ever want to watch a healthy YouTube clip, who is this fourth man? And you hear some classic preachers around that from every book in the Bible. Who is this fourth man? Man, it's a challenge and it's an inspiring thing because Jesus was that fourth man, like the Son of Man. And so, friends, let's stand, let's worship one final time. And even in a way of response, whatever the Spirit of God has ministered to you this morning through the Word of God, why don't you respond to God even as we worship now and just reconsecrate yourself, just reestablish. God, I want to get into your Word. I want to be able to access your Word daily. because it's your daily bread. Amen.